open your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Reading the first seven verses. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now don't make the mistake that a lady in Grand Rapids made. She came to me one time and she said, I can understand the Bible a lot better now when I emphasize the words that need to be emphasized. Never noticed them before. So when she reads this verse, she reads it like this, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I think you know better than that. Those words are words that have been added, and in this case, unnecessarily so. I have against thee. In an old English version that I had, it reads like this, Nevertheless, I have much what against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This morning I want to speak a little on devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to take up with you the seven letters, the last word of our blessed Lord to the church prior to his coming again to take us to be forever with himself. And I'm not going to view them from the local aspect, for these letters were written to churches that existed at that time to correct conditions that prevailed when those letters were written. These letters also are prophetic, for the entire book of Revelation is prophecy. And we have a panoramic view of the testimony from the time the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven until the light shines no more in the house of God. And the great delusion will come upon those who refuse to take refuge while the light was shining in the house of God. That's very interesting, but that's not on my heart for this conference. I would like to take the messages of the Lord Jesus to these seven churches and apply them to ourselves. And in this first message, we have his longing for devotion, for love unto himself. For what we have been singing this morning, Thou alone, Lord Jesus, Thou art the only one. My heart goes out to Thee. There's none beside Thee, Lord. And I believe that is the message for our day. I went to Zondervan's with a very noted editor, Bible teacher, and he's associated with a publishing house. He gave a nice message, but I was disappointed when we went to the manager of Zondervan's, and I've known the Zondervan's since they were little fellows trying to sell Bill and myself secondhand books for their brother, Erdman, their uncle, Mr. Erdman. And he said, "I'd like to introduce your books where I am." But he said, "Don't send me any devotional books. Send critical books, books that will exercise our minds." You know, we're living in that kind of an age when we need to use our minds and discover things and so on. I disagree with him. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ wants our heart's affections. And for this purpose, the Spirit of God is speaking to us. He's wooed us, He's won us to the Lord Jesus. And if there's one thing Christ desires more than anything else, it's our hearts. For if the heart is right, everything else will be right. Now, this was the second letter that Ephesus received. And when you read this second letter in the light of the first letter, you'll discover this, that the first letter was one concerning the loving heart of Christ. This letter is concerning the wounded heart of Christ. In the first letter, Paul writes to them and tells them of how Christ loved them, and they were basking in its sunlight. In the second letter, he says, "Oh, but I did want your heart. I did want your love. Why have you left me? Why have you turned aside? What have I done? Am I not still the one who redeemed you? Am I not still the one who lives for you? Am I not still your all in all? But love has taken my place. I'm your first love. Come back." And I believe that's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to each of our hearts this morning. "I died to redeem you. I shed my blood to secure you. You are mine. And I want your fellowship. I want your communion. I want you to be constantly in touch with myself." Now notice the way in which the Lord Jesus addresses these things. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." Thank God, there will ever be Holy Ghost testimony and light until Jesus comes. It's from a risen, glorified Christ that the message comes, testimony concerning himself. But then there's the side of responsibility. He who holds the stars in his right hand, and four times in Revelation we read of him holding in his hand. Before we have the seven messages to the seven churches, we have him holding the seven stars in his hand. However dark the night, the light from those stars will shine until he comes. Before we have the seven seals, we have him with a book in his hand, the book of divine counsels. And Satan may put one man on the sea to hold that, another man on the earth, but our blessed Lord with that little book in his hand puts one foot where the devil put one man, another foot where the devil put the other man, and claims creation for God. He created it, he's his, he will have it. spite of all the evolutionists and scientists that ever were born. And then before the trumpets blast, we have him with a censer in his hand. And God has received from this earth that that delights his heart. For the sweet incense of the prayers of the saints rises into his presence to delight his heart. And before the vials are poured out, we have him with a sickle in his hand. And he's going to reap a terrible harvest, the vintage in the harvest, judgment. And after the judgment of God has done its work, blessed be God, Jesus shall reign, where'er the sun of its successive journey runs. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till noon shall wax and wane no more. Blessed be God. All things will be placed in the hands of the one who died for us on Calvary's cross. And though he suffered for us alone, he'll reign. Not alone. We share it all with him. But he walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. We read in Micah that his goings have been from eternity. Think of the mighty strides of the Son of God as he traversed the universe that he created. And then he came down here. And he walked in lowliness and meekness. John's occupied with his walk. And he says, we are to walk as he walked. I remember going out with my son Harlan one day. And I got big steps. And I sort of had to shorten them to meet his steps so he could walk along with me. And that's what he did. And we follow those steps and we admire him. We praise him for the grace of his lowliness. And now he's in glory, but he's still walking. And his movements are in connection with his church here on earth. He's seated in highest heaven. But it's nice to notice the movements of the one who walks in the midst of the golden candlestick. Little Samuel in the house of God, he walked to see how the lights were burning. That was his business, to see that they burnt brightly through the night, and he's doing the same. In Bristol, in Durham, in Chicago, in New York, our Lord Jesus, as the high priest, is examining the lights to see if they're shining brightly for him. Don't mind, dear child of God, if he says, I know, if he scrutinizes you, for he does. We forget that he is judge as well as Savior. We forget that while we enjoy his love, we have his eye on us, and he knows every action, every thought. I know. But there's one nice thing about him. He always prays us first. You'll notice that in these letters. Oh, you say that's simple. Ah, but it's precious. It is. Before he points out the thing that displeases him, he commends. I know. I shall never forget the first big conference I was at years ago. And I went with fear and trembling, because some of the giants were there of those days, and amongst them Alfred Mace. And if ever there was a giant in the things of God, Alfred Mace was one. And I gave my little message, and he said to me, how would you like a row out on Cedar Lake, Indiana? He said, how'd you like a little row? I said, fine. So when I got in the boat, he said, here's something, dear brother. And he put a bill in my hand. And I looked at it. It was more than I got for preaching. And I thought, oh, that's nice. I like him. And then he said, you know, I enjoyed what you said about the Lord Jesus, my brother. I enjoyed it. I said, thank you. And then he said, will you take a little advice from an older brother? I said, yes. Well, he said, you know, when you speak about the Lord Jesus, you're not acting in a theater. Now, if he'd said that at the beginning, I'd slumped and said, never preach again. But he didn't. He praised me first. And he won my confidence. And I could take anything from him. Now he said, I see you're preaching. He said, did you ever try a little Bible class, a little reading? Well, I said, yes, I'm accustomed to that. Because in Grand Rapids, that's why I was afraid to come here. We just have in the cottages, and someone asks a question, and then we turn to the scripture. He said, why don't you do that here? And so in the afternoon, I started with Joseph. And I talked about the different garments that Joseph had, and he came to me after the meeting and said, thank God, brother, that you're lying. See? Now the Lord says, I know, and here are seven things that would be jewels that Ephesus could put round her neck and say, look, commendable things. But if you look at those jewels, you'll see that one sparkle is missing. Have you noticed it? Well, I'm sure you have. Take the first three. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. What's lacking? If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians, that church, that is, to my mind, a model church, you'll find three things that are missing here. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. The work wasn't missing, the activity was there, but the motive wasn't there. And they weren't waiting for him, expecting him moment by moment. It was labor, but it wasn't the labor of love that makes it so easy. You never get need of a psychiatrist. The labor of faith, with the eye on Christ, that's what was missing. And he felt it. Listen. He says, in spite of all this, I have something against you because you have left your first love. What was the first love? In Jeremiah, God rehearses his ways with Israel. We know right well what Israel was, what the Lord was to Israel. But here he tells Israel what they were to him. And he says, I remember. What did he remember? I remember you were a gainsaying people. I remember how you murmured against Moses. No, no, no. I remember the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in a wilderness, uninhabited, where you had nothing but myself. You turned your back on Egypt. You went across the Red Sea. You followed. You had nothing but Jehovah. I remember that. I remember the love of thine espousal. You went after me. Says Paul, I have espoused you to one husband. I don't want you diverted from that. I don't want you sidetracked. I want you to be only and entirely and wholly, absolutely, for Jesus. He's all for you. You're to be all for him. He deserves it. I have against thee. Now what does he say? Remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen. Does he call that a fall? Yes. Would we? We see someone who has committed sin and maybe has to be put out of the meeting. We see someone who has to be dealt with, and they say, that's a fall. We say, Peter fell. Do we consider coldness of heart a fall? Christ does. He does. I think here's a word that hits every one of us this morning. Do you love him as you first did? Is he the one object of your heart's affection? The one who is all in all to you? Do you still sing, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, nothing else but Christ? He has my all. My home is his. My money's his. My family's his. It's all for Jesus. If that's not so, you've fallen. Fallen. But you know the remedy? He gives it. You're not cold down south. But in Michigan, it gets really cold. And I remember coming in from the outside when I was a boy, just chilled to the bone. But it didn't do me any good talking about my cold and arguing about it and analyzing it and all that sort of thing. You know how I got warm? How do you think? What do you think, brother? How did I get warm? Hugging the fire, that's right. And we had to really hug it literally. Because in the center of the living room, we had one of those lovely things. A hard coal stove. You know what I'm talking about? Anthracite coal. Came from Virginia. And here was this coal burning so nice and glowing, you know, and we'd all sit round it. And then we'd begin to sing. And we'd let that fire glow until sometimes 8, 9 o'clock, because kerosene costs money, and what's the use of spending both for coal and for oil? We had good time hugging the fire. That's what the Lord's saying to them. Remember, remember. Remember what you once had. Remember what you once knew. Remember that first letter you received. Don't forget it. What was the first letter? A letter concerning the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. 5 times in the New Testament we have the love of Christ mentioned. In Romans 8 we have the engagement ring. And Paul brings every conceivable power tugging away at this engagement ring. The ring of union. Now there's nothing so sensitive as communion. A sharp remark to your brother or sister can break the link. You won't have the joy of communion again until there's restoration. But that bond of union can never be broken. After Paul has called into play every conceivable power, he's gone to heaven and earth and beneath the earth and throughout the vast universe. And then he comes back and says, nor any other thing. Let them all combine their power and pull and pull and pull at that union, and it can never be broken. Bless God for that. His love never changes. So now let's remember. 3 of those 5 references to the love of Christ are found in the Epistle to the Ephesians. In the first reference, walk in love, even as Christ loved you and gave himself to God, a sweet savor. Nothing ever delighted the heart of God like the devotion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself to God in love to us. Oh, that our lives might be in the sweet savor of the burnt offering where everything was for God. I hope you've made a study of the offerings and you know them. That's the burnt offering. The second reference to the love of Christ is a wonderful verse. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the display of the marvelous grace of God. We will be divinely competent to examine and perceive, understand all of God's wonderful ways in grace, and something additional, and something greater than understanding, something greater than comprehension, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. What satisfies the heart of God? Love. What can fill your heart? Love. What love? Christ's love. Christ's love. It's way beyond comprehension, but we know it. At a Bible class in Grand Haven for many years, one Tuesday afternoon, Brother Durant was riding to the class with me, and he came to me and said, "Brother Peter, I have a question. Can you answer it?" I said, "Sure." I used to know everything. I know now I don't. I said, "All right, Brother Durant, what's the question? Come away with it." "All right," he said, "I don't think you can answer it." "Oh, yes. I studied Darby, Kelly, McIntosh, Lincoln, too, and the rest of them." "All right, then. Why does he love me?" Words of a song. "Why does he love me so?" "What do you think?" I answered. "I don't know. I don't know." "Do you know why he loves you? Do you now? Are you so lovely? Are you so much better than other people? Is that why he loves you?" "Oh, my, no. The only reason for his love is his love. It's an ocean that can never be fathomed. Its height can never be reached. We will never know that. The height that we will know and the depth does not refer to love. That's additional. We'll never, never, never know. It's infinite. But oh my, it's precious. Isn't it?" And then we have the proof of it. Remember, get that letter out. I wonder if they did. I wonder if when this letter came to Ephesus, they went to the correspondent and said, "Did you save that letter that was written?" The Lord says we should remember. Get it and read it. Wouldn't that have been nice if they did that? That's what we're doing now. And the next reference is, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He couldn't give less. He wouldn't give more. He gave himself. And there is something in reference to Adam and Eve. Eve should have stayed by the side from which she was taken. God didn't take Eve out of the head of Adam to boss him. God didn't take Eve out of the foot of Adam to be trodden underfoot. He took Eve from the side of Adam that she might be under that strong arm and pressed to his heart. And she left that place. She left her first love. And she listened to someone who took Adam's place, the serpent. She should have stayed. She didn't. She chose herself. And Adam looks at her. And he was not deceived. He gave himself for Eve. He gave himself to sin he couldn't lift her out of. He gave himself to judgment he couldn't take for her. He gave himself to be linked with her without the power to lift her. But Christ gave himself for us. The sin that was ours, he took upon himself. The guilt that was ours, he endured the wrath of God. The death that was ours, he gave himself for us. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Come back. But I want you to notice something. What a lovely touch we have at the close of this, for I haven't any more time for the exhortation part of it. What is the picture projected into the present? Something that should touch our hearts. I always love you. And I'm going to have you in my home. A paradise. And unlike Adam, who gave himself for Eve only to take her with him into a wilderness world, I've gone to the cross for you. I won you in my love for you. I'm going to bring you to a paradise of delight. I'm going to minister to you. I'll give you to eat of the tree of life. Let me suggest that more precious than all the glory of heaven, more precious than all those scenes that we will delight in, is the love of Jesus. That's what he was. There's a man who lost his wife. But there was some recompense in a daughter he had, who paid attention to him, served him, ministered to him. And he enjoyed that very much. Coming home tired from work, she had his slippers there, the paper beside him, a nice cool drink while she was getting supper ready, and so on. You just know what she would do. And then, change. Oh, yes. Paper was there. Oh, yes, slippers were there. But he noticed she was in a hurry. And after the dishes, instead of sitting with him until bedtime, she went away to her room. And that happened night after night and night after night. Until one morning, she came down the steps, tripping so lightly and so hurriedly. "Daddy," she said, "happy birthday, happy birthday. This is your birthday today." He said, "Yes, it is, dear. I'm glad you remembered it. And I've got a present for you." And here it was, wrapped up so nicely that no man likes to open it and spoil it, but he has to see what's inside. And here it was. He opened it. It was a lovely jacket for him, embroidered in, I don't know, I can't describe it. It was lovely, very lovely. He looked at it. She said, "I made it myself. That's why I've been away from you these evenings." He looked at her. And he said, "Thank you very, very much. I'm delighted with it. But you'll never know what it cost me." "Cost you nothing, Daddy. I bought the material myself. I paid for it myself." "Oh, dear, you don't understand. You couldn't understand. That cost me a lot." "But, Daddy, it doesn't." "Dearie, you don't know those lonely hours. You are working for me. But I didn't have you. And you mean more to me. Your companionship, your fellowship, your communion means more to me than your service." That's what the Lord is saying to us. Are you so busy you haven't got any time to spend with him? Oh, he longs for you. "The Son of God," said Paul, "who loved me and gave himself in order that I might serve him." Oh, that's the slogan today, saved for service. And away you go in service and working for him. And many a time at service he's never told you to do. But if you give yourself to him like Mary did, he'll tell you how to serve him. He'll say to you, come with me to the vineyard. And when you go out with him, you won't lose the sweetness of communion in the activity of service. But that comes first. And how he misses it. How he misses it. Oh, let us now this morning look up to him and say, Lord Jesus, thine. No more this heart of mine shall seek its joy apart from thee. The world is crucified to me, and I am thine, Lord, thine for time and eternity. I give thee the love of my heart. I give thee the devotion of my life. I give thee all I have and all I am. Our Father, we thank thee that we could sing together. We shall do this when we are in thy house, our home forevermore. But the song that we shall sing then begins now. We thank thee that thou hast put joy in our hearts. We thank thee that we can rejoice in the prospect of eternal glory. But we thank thee too that we can sing amid the sorrows, amid the difficulties, amid the disappointments and bereavements we experience on our way home. Thou dost give songs in the night, and thou dost enable us to bear the burden. Thou dost give us grace to endure the pain. And we thank thee, our Father, that the fires may be heated sevenfold, but the Son of God is with us in the midst of the trial. And what could be better than having his presence, though the night be dark and the storm severe? His voice cheers us. His presence is all we need. So receive our thanks, our Father, and grant us thy blessing now as we look into thy holy word. How fitting it is that we should, before we look into thy word, to look up into thy face. For all thy children shall be taught by thee. We are scholars in thy school. And we need not that any man teach us. Thou hast given us the Spirit of God, the anointing whereby we know all things. Give us to search. And as we discover these riches in thy word, grant that we may not keep them to ourselves. But as we have come into wealth, we pray that we may invest that, that we may in that day receive from him his well done and the dividends that have been won by our trading with our master's goods. Hear us, grant us thy blessing. We commend ourselves to thee for this period that we shall look into thy holy word. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.